Before I begin, someone had asked me about the Creation Conference that Carrie and I attended in Portland and asked me to speak on it. But I'm not prepared to do that, but I do plan on speaking on those things in the future, whether near or future or what, I'm not quite sure yet. But he still wanted to hear some of what we heard. And first of all, I would say that the man who organized this Creation Conference is the same one that organized the trip that I took to Peru last year when I went to see the Ica stones in Ica, Peru, the ones that have the carvings with the dinosaurs on them and so on. That whole trip was simply about substantiating further what I believe the Bible says about man being contemporaries with all creatures that God made in the beginning, which would include dinosaurs. There were four speakers. It was all yesterday. There were four speakers at this conference that we went to. And one of them, interestingly, Eric Hoven is the son of one of the speakers I've heard at this conference before. And this is the first time I've heard him. I think he's 30 years old, if I remember right, Gary. Eric Hoven. And he's very good, very polished. And he spoke on several different topics, but one that I thought was very interesting that I want to investigate myself and present to you are what he called lies in the textbooks. And he's talking about, for example, high school biology textbooks. And not necessarily taking the Bible and saying that this textbook is wrong because it doesn't agree with the Bible, just showing, okay, here's what they say is the evidence for evolution, and then examining those things and seeing that they do not fit with the facts, you know. And one of the main ones is that of the geologic column, which if you look at any book on evolution, you go to a museum and so on, you'll see this column, and it shows the different sedimentary layers, and there's supposed to be different fossils in them and so on. Well, I learned a long time ago that nowhere in the entire earth does the whole geologic column appear. You'll find, you know, this part in some part of the world and another part and another part. It's not all together. And if you did stack it all together, he pointed out, it would be 100 miles thick. And I thought that was extremely interesting. And probably the one, well, I was going to say the one that impressed me the most, but that's not even true either. Another man by the name of Dennis Peterson just spoke about ancient civilizations and how advanced they've been. Of course, we, especially here in America, he didn't necessarily say that, but I'm saying that, have this concept that no one has ever been as advanced as we are. That we're the apex of human history. But he showed from past civilizations just how advanced people have been. And the whole point of that was he had a chart that had time and then intelligence. And an arrow starting down here at the bottom and working its way up representing evolution. So that the further you go back, the less intelligent man is, and the further you go into the future, the more intelligent he is. But he showed how that's not true. Actually, the bar would kind of go, it would start out high and go up and down. Because there have been civilizations where they were highly advanced technologically, and he showed us evidences of that. And then, of course, from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he showed us how we forget things that were done in former times. And so that stuff is lost. That civilization disappears, and things are lost. And he even pointed out within our own country, and I can't remember any of the examples right now, that he shows. He asked the audience, and there were 1,500 people there. I don't know if they were all there at one time, but there was a bunch of people there. Do any of you know how to make... Do you remember what it was, Carrie? Nobody knew, and I thought, well, somebody's got to be old enough here that knows how to make that. And we've forgotten how to do certain things. just because we've learned another way of doing it or whatever. And so he just showed that, you know, we advance and then we pick up something and we lose information and so on. And it was very fascinating. The one other speech that I want to mention was called The Last Inca Runners and the Dinosaurs. And this was put on by Dennis Swift, who, again, organized that trip that I took to Peru. And he, first of all, spoke about many of his, from his own collection, evidences of men and dinosaurs together. And he had this stuff there to show to people, and also had it up, you know, on a screen like how we have up here sometimes, to show how, you know, from 1,000 years ago, 500 years ago, and so on, people in Peru had stitched dinosaurs, sauropods in particular, you know, those are the ones on four legs with long tails, long necks, how they had stitched these in their clothing, blankets, a child's poncho, and so on. But then one of the new things that I had never heard from him before, and I think it's a new thing that he acquired, was the Inca Empire at one time was 2,600 miles long. In order to get messages, let's say from the very north to the very south, they could do it in 12 days by running. Not on horses, but I mean running on foot. And only one of their uniforms survives, and he's got it. I mean, he has the poncho that they wore, he has the trousers that they wore, the sandals, the water jug they carried, and something else that I can't remember right now. And almost all of it has stitchings of what look like sauropod dinosaurs on them. Where did the ancient Peruvians, the Incas, get this information? Okay, so the whole point of that is this, that, and he gave some quotes from evolutionists, that if you can make a connection that men and dinosaurs were contemporaries, you obliterate the theory of evolution. Evolutionists have said that. You show us that men and dinosaurs are together, and our theory completely falls apart. And that's one of the main reasons why I'm interested, especially in the dinosaur and man connection. So now, let me shift over to my message for tonight. And I put in the bulletin last week, and I put it in this morning. And I'm not sure how Nathan began his sermon this morning. But we wanted to coordinate our messages because this coming Thursday, February 12th, is the 200th anniversary of the birthday of Charles Darwin. And I'm not sure exactly the approach Nathan took, but in mine tonight, you know, if you believe in evolution, I'm not going to convince you not to believe it, and therefore you should believe in creation. My sermon is not geared towards that at all. My sermon is geared toward the song that we just sung. I want you just to be able tonight to stop for a moment in your mind, and hopefully throughout the rest of this week, just to stop and ponder creation. And let it move you to do what that song says. And that is to worship God and to magnify God. That's my purpose tonight. So 200 years ago, this coming Thursday, February 12th, Charles Darwin and Abraham Lincoln were born. Two legendary men. Born on the same day in the same year. Did you know that? Both of them would be 200 years old this coming Thursday if they were still living. Yet the legacy of these two men could not be more different. One steered people away from God. The other steered people toward God. One divided people over the question of origins, The other united people under the question of the originator. Well, tonight, I want to honor the God of Abraham Lincoln and steer you away from the evolution of Charles Darwin, that you might sing with all your heart to God, "How great thou art," which is what Psalm 104 does. I'm not going to read the whole psalm tonight because, as you know, I'm preaching through the psalms. I take 10 psalms at a time at various times of the year. So I'll cover that for too much longer. But I do want to read a few verses out of this wonderful psalm. And I hope I encourage you tonight that this week you open up your Bibles, sit down with Psalm 104, and just read through it slowly, meditatively, and imaginatively. See in your mind the things that you're reading. Recall to mind things you've seen in nature that Psalm 104 talks about. And just stand back and become an even stronger believer in the Creator and be more urgent in wanting to obey Him than you ever have before. Okay, look at verses 1 and 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain." I jump down to verse 5. "You who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be moved forever, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away." Verse 9 or 10. "He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth." In my opinion, that's just beautiful. Most of what is being said there to you is not going to be anything new. The psalmist looked at nature and he saw things that people saw all the time. But then he just said, "God, you are very great." 50 years later, in 1859, when Charles Darwin was 50 years old, he published his infamous book, the full title of which is this: On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Also in that year, 1859, on February 14th, this coming Saturday, Oregon was born as a state into the Union of the United States. Interestingly, Abraham Lincoln had been selected to serve as Oregon's first territorial governor in 1849, but he declined it. Well, here we are in Oregon, which should have been the land of Lincoln, not Illinois. And here I want us to see that nature cries out creation and not evolution, leading us to sing of the greatness of our God. Just in a few words, I want to give you the story behind "How Great Thou Art," number 226 in our books. The song dates back to 1885 when a Swedish preacher by the name of Carl Gustav Boberg was caught in a thunderstorm. And he was filled with awe at the grandeur of the storm, the rainbow, and the brilliant light, and the birds that sang after the storm. He sends the power of God in the storm in the same way that Psalm 29 does. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. Then he published his poem in 1886 and sold the rights to the Mission Covenant Church in Sweden. 2 years later, he visited a church in Värmland, which I guess is in Sweden, and was surprised to hear the congregation singing his words to an old Swedish folk tune. So in 1891, he published the poem again. The song spread. It finally reached America for the second time, because the first time it came here, it was not popular. It was not accepted for some reason. And it was just the first two verses. But later, I think it was in 1949 or perhaps in 1951, when it was finally introduced here and became popular, the last two verses were added. And of course, now we have a very popular song. Verse 1. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When you consider all of the splendors of God's creation, especially when you see the stars and you hear the thunder, do you feel the awesome wonder and say, I just want to sing about evolution and praise Charles Darwin? No. You sing the greatness of God. There's just something about creation, even if you don't know God. And I'll demonstrate that in just a few moments. But even if you've never read His Word, people go out into creation, they stand among the redwoods, or they go down into the bottom of the Grand Canyon, and they're awestruck by this natural cathedral that says, I really thought I was something before, but now I see I'm nothing. And there's something, there's someone who's just far greater than I am. I'm not alone. I used to think that as a kid. I mean, as a kid in elementary school, without any religious training whatsoever, I'd look up into the night sky and I thought, you know something, I'm not alone. I didn't know everything about God then. I couldn't have told you all the right things, but I knew we were not alone. Does a child then see the stars and hear the rolling thunder and sing of evolution? Does he want to ask, how did these things evolve? No. He only thinks of evolution after someone introduces it to him. Even the child knows who put all those things in place. Verse 2. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and see the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When you walk through the woods and stop and hear the birds, especially after the boom of a thunderstorm, singing with joy, and when you look below from a mountain, not looking up, but looking below, as Catherine Bates did on Pike's Peak in Colorado that moved her to write the song America the Beautiful, and you see the water flowing down below, you feel the soft summer breeze, do you sing the praises of evolution and Charles Darwin? No, your soul sings to God of His greatness. And to do less seems foolish. Now here's what I'm going to demonstrate to you that I made reference to just a few moments ago. I went hiking with an atheist in the Sky Lakes Wilderness between here and Klamath Falls. Man, it was beautiful. Spectacular. And it was a good day for it too. And we both loved the outdoors. And we hiked up there several miles, and we got up to this beautiful lake. No one else is around. Amazingly, didn't see any trash. I mean, it's just like it probably was 1,000 years ago, we're wanting to believe. And we're sitting down, and then he did something. I mean, this is going clear back to the mid to late 80s when he did this. This is how much I still remember it. He left me speechless. He suddenly stood up, walked to the edge of the lake, and went like this. Thank you. I was, what? And to myself, because I've had debates with him. You know, sometimes I've been a little heated about the existence of God. And his insistence on the fact that there is no God and that we have evolved. And then he gets out there in the outdoors. He gets up on top of a mountain. He sees a beautiful lake. He sees all these pine trees and you know what I'm talking about. He couldn't help himself. He just had to say, thank you. And I had to pick my jaw back up off the ground, you know, and fit it back into place. And it still doesn't work right. You know, I have that TMJ problem or whatever. I guess that's what it was from. I hadn't thought about that. How many people do you know who see all those things and then compose a song on evolution? I know not of one song praising evolution and Darwin. Now, if you know of one, let me know. Because, granted, I run around creationist circles, so we're not going to sing those songs. But hey, if there's one, if it's on the radio, if it's 100 years old or whatever, let me know. I'd like to know about it. But I know far more songs than I can count that praise God and His work. Let me give you two more passages from Psalms. Psalm 135, verses 5-7. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. I mean, man, that almost sounds like how great Thou art. Psalm 65, verses 5 through 10. Psalm 65, beginning at verse 5. By awesome deeds and righteousness You will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by His strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts of are afraid of Your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so You have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. Verse 3 of the song. And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. When you think of all the beautiful things God has done for us through nature, it's like it wasn't enough. And He didn't even spare His own Son. Do you know your sin? Do you just sometimes think about what you've done? Now think about this. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm in preaching school in my first year. And one of my fellow students, Hugh Johnson, quoted part of this verse, with which I was not familiar. And I was angry. What do you mean God made Jesus to be sin? I was offended by that, and I confronted him on that. And he gave it to me, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And there it is right there before me. Now, listen to this. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now you know what your sin is. I want you to think right now of, well, hopefully we're ashamed of all of our sins, but just something that makes you more ashamed and more embarrassed than anything else you could ever imagine. What did 2 Corinthians 5:21 say? God took my sin and made Him to be sin. It's as though my sin is upon Him. God looked at Him and saw my sin. It's bad enough for me to think about Him seeing that in me, but the innocent and pure and loving and holy Jesus Christ? That's not right. That's not fair. That's what He did. And some people tell me that they don't believe that when Jesus was on the cross, that God turned His back on Jesus and trying. Because I believe that when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think that really happened. And I think it's because of what I just told you. You know, God is of such pure eyes that He can't look on sin. So He saw what I don't want you to see ever. And He had to turn away. And that tore up Jesus. You think about all that God's already done for us through creation. And then He does this on top of it for us. How could He do that? Have you pondered the burden of your sin? Well, Psalm 130, verse 3 wants us to ponder it. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? If you started saying, okay, if God started saying, okay, Don Rule, here it goes. Number one, and He names what it is, when it happened. Number two, here's what it is, what it was, and when it happened, and so on. I couldn't stand it, could you? Yet, the song we sing says He took that burden, bled, and died for us. Unbelievable. So, pondering all of that, you want to sing of the greatness of God, not evolution. Okay, the last verse, verse 4. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. And of course, all that's repeated each time. I had to do that. Excuse me a minute. Christ, as you probably know, shall return with a great shout. You know, we missed Him the first time. We're not going to miss Him the second time, according to Revelation chapter 1. Have you heard this verse before? Revelation 1 verse 7. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him. Even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. That means every person here tonight is going to see that event. We're going to hear the shout and we're going to see Him with the eye. And then the song says, you know, He'll take me home and joy shall fill my heart. Somehow that seems like an understatement. He is returning to end all things and to take home with Him all those who belong to Him. And as the song says, I can only bow with the most humble adoration and proclaim His greatness. You know, we sing in this song of things far greater than ourselves. And so, I can see where the writer just said, you know, I can only bow in this humble adoration and worship Him. So, when I contemplate all of creation, what He's done in creation, when I contemplated then on top of that what He did for me in Jesus, I can only sing of the greatness of God, not of evolution and Charles Darwin. Evolution had nothing to do with it. Creation had everything to do with it. Now, here's the last thing that I want to mention. as I seek to exhort you. My hermeneutics teacher, that's the science of interpretation, Brother Troy Cummings. One day, we're just talking about Scripture, and we got off on the subject of creation, evolution, and Charles Darwin. And he said something that I mean, it's an obvious thing, but I hadn't really thought about before. And he said that now Charles Darwin knows the truth. And he also knows that he led and continues to lead many people astray. Oh, that terrified my soul for him. Just the thought that right now and for all eternity, this man is experiencing eternal regret and agony. So where shall you spend eternity? Would you think about that as we sing this song? And brother or sister, if you need our prayers, man, please ask us. And if you've never even become a Christian in the first place, man, this is also a great time. Baptistry behind me already. We have something for you to change into. We just need your decision. Please come now as we stand and sing.